When Duke asked me to preach today, he also very casually read me today's text. After I heard what it was, I just kind of blinked at him and said, "You mean my first time preaching in this church? You want me to talk about money?" Even better, the love of money and how we shouldn't do it. Well, his immediate response, "Well, would you rather preach on marriage?" No, I definitely wouldn't. He did it last week and survived, so I hope it will be the same for me today after talking about money. I hope I'll still be working here tomorrow. Well, all kidding aside, though, the topic of money is a really important one throughout the scriptures. And Jesus himself talked a lot about money. But I don't think we really need to read our way through the entire Bible to find out what God thinks about money. For today, I think there's plenty for us to chew on, right in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. At first, it seems a bit strange and maybe even crass that the author of Hebrews talks about money at all, especially after all the instructions that we've seen as we've studied in Hebrews about how we should love each other. Because as the Beatles put it, money can't buy me love. Maybe you know that song. Well, Duke had asked me if I wanted any particular songs by the band to go with the sermon. Maybe we should have picked that one today. And you never know. Anything can happen here, so maybe it will come up. I don't know. The song, though, does make us think about the connection between love and money. We know that money really can't buy love. On the other hand, though, real love definitely costs, doesn't it? Let's take a look at the first part of Hebrews 13 again. That's on page 1116 in your pew Bibles, if you want to follow along. It's where we've been studying for the past few weeks. If you take a look at verse 1, if we're really going to give each other the love that brothers and sisters do, including all the times that we spend eating together, giving gifts, and doing everything else that real family and friends do, we're going to spend money. That was, again, verse 1. Continuing on, if we're going to offer hospitality, providing food and space for new people in our lives, we're going to need to buy supplies. That's verse 2. If we're going to visit and provide for the needs of those in prison, that too is going to come with an economic price tag. That's verse 3. And if we're going to honor marriage by supporting married couples and encouraging singles in ways that are appropriate and creative, that too is going to cost money. That's verse 4. So money can't buy love, that's true. But real love that is more than just words costs. We can't love people and money at the same time. Or, as Jesus put it, you cannot serve both God and money. Well, I really don't think most of us, or maybe even any of us, are interested in serving or loving money. We don't want to be greedy people. But our culture encourages this. Our economy is built on the idea of consumerism, seeing people and ourselves as buyers or sellers, as producers or users. And it's assumed that we'll always want more, never being happy with what we already have. Well, that touches on another part of today's instruction in Hebrews. We read, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have." But I want to be honest with you, and you already know this. Being content with what you have is really hard. One of my personal rules about preaching is I'll never ask you to do anything that I'm not willing to do myself. So let me tell you my own story about money. I grew up in a Baptist home where tithing, the Old Testament idea of giving 10% of your income to God, was the norm. That money was taken out very first, no matter what your bills looked like. My husband Steve and I have been doing this too throughout our 18 years of marriage. Beyond our church giving, we also decided to sponsor 5 children overseas. We continued to give like this through our starving student days, which was hard, but we made it. So I thought the place of money in my life was just fine, thank you very much. I didn't love money. Money was okay with me. After all, I was giving more than 10% of my income away. That attitude right there should have stopped me in my tracks. It sounds suspiciously like the prayer of the Pharisee, the religious leader in Luke 18. He thanked God that he was such a good man. After all, he gave his 10% away to God, as if that really impressed God. The man's prayer showed how arrogant and silly he really was. I realized I had fallen into this same trap when Steve and I became priests in northern Saskatchewan in the Council of the North. Because of the vast distances and small populations, the diocese and our church received money from churches in the south, churches like the Res. And that means there isn't much money to go around. Clergy pay is low enough that families receive a low income benefit from the government. I didn't realize I had been loving my money until that point. I was in a mission parish, after all, but the folks at home didn't really see it like that. To them, it was the start of a new career as a priest. Somehow that made it great just a little more, as I had to give up all the things that I liked so much. No more daily trips to the cafe. Restaurant meals became a very special treat. Movies were out, and vacations turned into tenting holidays locally. I had to account for every cent that I spent to make sure that we could afford each purchase. And I found myself resenting it. Without even realizing it, and even when I was giving generously all those years, I had developed an unhealthy relationship with my money. A favorite singer of mine from the 90s was Steve Taylor. Does anybody remember that guy? Oh, good. We're dating ourselves, but thank you so much. Well, he had this song on the last album that he did as a solo album called Cash Cow. It was all about the power that money can take over us. And it had a haunting end. Here are the words. I too was hypnotized by those big cow eyes the last time I uttered those 3 little words. I deserve better. Ouch. That was me. And right in the middle of ministry and mission. My point here is that this can happen to any of us at any time, no matter what we're doing. Love of money creeps up on us when we least expect it, and even when we think we're being generous. Maybe especially when we think we're being generous. Happily, this whole experience made me really think through what it means to love money and how to stop loving money. The best antidote turned out to be very simple, although it sounds kind of crazy at first. It's generosity. In other words, letting go of the control of your money and giving it over to God. Not just 10%, but all of your money. If that sounds a bit weird, think about a bit more about what it means to actually love our money. It means that it starts to preoccupy us. We worry about how much we have or how much we don't have. We justify it to ourselves a lot of the time by reasoning that we need the money. We need to pay our bills. We need to put our kids through college. We need to pay our mortgage. We need to save for retirement. Those are all legitimate concerns. The problem, though, is that our plans for our money may get in the way of God's plans for us and what he wants us to have, that it is even better than that money we're hanging on to in our closed fist. And the only way to be freed from ourselves is to let go. We see this easily when someone's trying to kick the habit of smoking. They know it's bad for them, and they realize the only way to break free is to give it up. Whether gradually or cold turkey, it doesn't matter. The only way is to give it up. Otherwise, it poisons you in ways you don't even feel at the time. As someone is freed from the grip of smoking, they experience life in new ways. Health often improves. Even breathing is literally easier. Food and drink taste better. And they're free to use their money for something other than cigarettes, which I hear are not very cheap. Loving money works in much the same way. We have to let our money go to be free to receive the better things that God wants to give us. Well, the question after all of this, of course, is how? What steps can we take, especially since we're all starting at different places? Well, a great start is to simply recognize the power that money has over each and every one of us. We like to deny it and say it's someone else's problem. I know that here at the Res, people love to give. I've heard that our church is an example in the diocese for generous giving. And that is fantastic. I'm so glad to be part of a church that is generous. But as I hope you can see from my personal story, that doesn't mean we're out of the woods. Money and its power are always knocking on our door. And especially in subtle ways when we're congratulating ourselves on how well we're doing. Let's not fall into that trap as individuals or as a church. Let's continue to give generously for sure, and even expand our current giving as God reveals his priorities and the world's needs to us here. And that brings me to a second aspect of overcoming money's power. That's giving to God sacrificially, not just generously. In other words, giving even when it hurts. We're often told God loves a cheerful giver. And that's certainly true. In fact, that's a quote from 2 Corinthians. But what I found was that my giving when it hurts didn't start out quite cheerfully exactly. It was more grudging at first, and maybe a little scary as well. After all, I hardly had enough to pay my bills. And God wanted me to give more? It sounded incredible. But I thought, all right, I'll give it a try. What have I really got to lose? And you know what happened? It was an amazing experience. And I would recommend it to everyone here today, whatever your financial situation. Let me tell you exactly what happened. First of all, I can tell you we paid all our bills. And not only that, but these strange little bits of money kept landing in our mailbox or on our doorstep at just the right times when we needed them the most. Now, we'd heard stories like this from missionaries overseas, but we figured, well, we're a bit too ordinary and certainly not spiritual enough for that to happen to us. What we discovered, though, was that our God is not ordinary. He's extraordinary or extraordinary. And he's got plenty of spirit wherever we lack it. But the best result of all for us, money took a back seat in our life. We experienced what today's text in Hebrews says. Once our lives were free from the love of money, we became content with what we actually had. And we stopped worrying about money. That's maybe the greatest blessing of all. That opened us up to what God wanted to do in our lives, and it eventually landed us here. We learned that God can be taken at his word. He said he would never leave us or forsake us. And he really meant it. And he means it for each person here today and for our church as a group. So all of us who've been giving for a long time, let's encourage each other to continue and even expand that generosity. God has something great in store for us. Maybe not financially, or maybe financially, we don't know. But he will do something in us. But maybe there are some here on the other end of the giving spectrum as well. Maybe some have not yet begun to give here at the Res. And I can identify with that too. When we arrived at the Res in the fall, we heard that visitors were not expected to put money in the offering plate, and we appreciated that. The problem was, though, after we decided we would stay, we forgot to start giving. Maybe you can identify with that. Well, during Lent, which is a time of considering spiritual disciplines, we were reminded of this forgetfulness that we had about giving, and we decided to fix the problem and start giving. In fact, here's our first check. I brought it today. So if you're in the same boat as us, I would encourage you to begin giving. Here, certainly at your home church, and elsewhere as well, as God enables you and calls you. Whatever you're giving or not giving, today can be a new start. Let's live a more generous life with God, with our brothers and sisters here at the Res, and with the rest of the world as well. Let's experience that freedom that God wants to give to us when we relinquish control of our money. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are they who trust in him. Amen.